the calling of God and then God that put me in the ministry. And it's an exciting thing. I was thinking this morning as you were talking about testimonies and just the testimony, as you said, they're all so important. They're all special to each one of us that have a testimony of salvation. And I was saved when I was just a four-year-old little boy. And sometimes people think, well, as a four-year-old little boy, what did you have to be saved from? And but I had bad attitudes with my parents, like every four-year-old, and I probably had stolen cookies or something. And my mother handed me a stack of books and told me to go and put them in the bookcase. And I started putting books in the bookcase, and there in the middle of that stack was my Bible. And I picked it up. It just had a bunch of pictures in it and things. Had the Bible and had pictures every little bit, and little kid's Bible. And I picked it up and started putting it in the bookcase. And all of a sudden, the thought hit me as I was there just by myself that if I died right now, I'd wake up in hell. And I bowed my head and asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me from my sin. And I went in the kitchen and told my mother what I had done. She thought, well, you're probably too young to really understand. So she took me and had the pastor talk to me, Pastor Weber at that time. And he talked to me a little bit. And he said, well, he seems to understand, but let's wait about a year to baptize him, make sure that he still understands, and he really seems to have gotten it after a little bit of time. And I was baptized about a year later. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, of these testimonies where someone was saved out of a lot of sin, and they're exciting testimonies, exciting how the Lord can change a life and how he can take someone who's in deep sin and bring them out and put them on a solid rock, and he can set them on the foundation of the Word of God, and they can be someone who's active in a church and makes a difference in a church. But you know, I'm thankful that in my testimony, the Lord saved me from all of that. And I know that I would have ended up there if it was according to my own decisions. But because the Lord saved me as a young man, and then the Lord helped me to have parents that would keep me in church and all those things, I was very privileged to grow up in that kind of a situation. And I know maybe you're here this morning and you weren't privileged to grow up in that kind of a case. I'm not any better than you. I don't have anything better off in my life than your life or anything like that. We're all saved by the grace of God and that alone, and nothing to do with our own selves. But it's exciting, and as I used to think, well, my testimony isn't really special, because I really didn't ever do anything real big to be saved out of. And just the last 4 or 5 years, the Lord's really shown me that it's exciting. I didn't go into those things and then have to recover from them, have to come back out of them. And so if you're here this morning, I hope that you have a testimony. Maybe you're here and you don't have a testimony like that. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that before you leave today, you'll make that decision. And the most exciting thing that you'll ever have is a testimony of how you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. King David said in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, he said that the Lord picked him up out of a miry pit, out of the clay, out of the miry pit, and he set his feet on a rock and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And that can be your testimony today, leaving praising God because he saved you and allowed you to be able to know for sure that you'll have eternal life in heaven. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter number 1. I was telling Pastor a little while ago, I was all this past week at a youth conference in Louisville, Illinois, and I heard some of the, probably the five or six of the great preachers of our nation that preached to teenagers and things, and it was a youth conference. I took our teenagers from our church there, and we just had a great week, and I heard preaching all week, and when I hear preaching, I get fired up, and I get excited, and I get to wishing I was the one up there preaching. And one of our teenagers said, could you imagine someday, and I think my wife kind of said a similar thing later, they said, can you imagine someday you being the one up there preaching in front of 1,200 teenagers? 12,000 would work too. And I said, yes, I've been imagining it all week. And I sat there, I was excited, I was pumped up. And we got back on Thursday afternoon. It was about a 9-hour drive back on Thursday, and I was dead tired and had to, a couple of times on the way back, I'd stop for lunch or whatever and let the teenagers go in and tell Vanessa what to get me, and I'd sit in the van and take a nap real quick while they were in there. And we got back Thursday evening, and I was tired, and we went home Thursday night, got up Friday morning, and went back over to where we live in Independence, Missouri, and the church we work at is in Leavenworth, Kansas, so it's about an hour drive back and forth, and got back over there about 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday morning, went to a pastor's fellowship up in Nebraska with our pastor, and heard about 4 more messages that were great. And so I was all pumped up and excited, and then I started thinking, man, I'm going to kill our teenagers on Sunday morning because that's the only time I'm going to get to preach. Normally, that's the only time I preach in a week is on Sunday morning in Sunday school to my teenagers. And so I thought, wow, I'm so excited. That's going to be my only message. I'm just going to blow them away this week because I'm so excited to preach. And then I realized that this was this week, and I thought, and I had been planning it, been thinking about it, but it just kind of hadn't all hit what was which day, and I thought, man, this is great. I'm going to get to preach a bunch of times this week, and so I'll try to keep it reined in a little bit, but if I get excited, you'll know why. And if you've heard me preach before, you know every once in a while I get excited anyway. And so I love preaching. I love being around the church. I love being around you folks. And honestly, this is one of my favorite churches in all of America to be at and to come to. So many of you have become friends of ours. Some of you we knew before the first time that we were here, I think two or three. And then we've been here. I was thinking about it yesterday. It's been 4 years now. This is the fourth year in a row we've been here right about this time of year. And so many of you are familiar faces, so many that I've gotten to know, and so many of you that I've met even this morning for the first time that you've been here just since the last time I was here, and that's exciting. And that's how the church should work. The church is a living organism, and anything that's alive is growing. And so it's exciting to see a church that's growing, a church that has a life to it, an excitement to it. I think one of the most dangerous things in the church today, one of the most dangerous things in the church today is this professionalism that sometimes we get into. And I'm glad that this church is not, you do things right. I think we should do things right and in order. The Bible talks about being decent and in order. But it's not so professional, you can't just have fun and enjoy church. And this is our church family. If we can't have fun around the family, then we're going to have a hard time having fun when we go out into the world and fight the devil and go out and go amongst people that are not our family and not sometimes so friendly. And when we go back to a hostile environment, maybe at work or your school or wherever it is that you are, and maybe you're around someone who doesn't like Christians. And it's exciting to be able to come amongst our church family and have fun and just enjoy being together. And during the handshaking time, everyone's excited to see everyone. It's just an exciting thing to see a church doing it right. And we need more of those today if we're going to reach America. But it'll happen because of churches like this one, being able to then reach out and reach people in the areas like this area. And so I'm excited to be here this morning. The Lord gave me this message the other day in my devotions and really challenged me with it. And I want to preach this morning on the opponent or the enemy. I was thinking about preaching this as one of the messages this week to the teenagers. So I was going to call it the opponent because I was going to talk about how in the Olympic Games there's always an opponent. There's always, if you're running a race, someone you're running against. Or if you're fighting a thing, if you're a wrestler, there's someone you're wrestling against. Or whatever it is, if there was no opponent, it wouldn't be a very exciting event to watch if there was only one contestant. But what makes it exciting and what makes it interesting, but also what makes it different, difficult to be an Olympic athlete, is that there's an opponent who's a worthy opponent. And this morning, I want to look a little bit at the opponent that we have, the opponent or the enemy of our faith, who is a worthy enemy. He is worthy of being prepared for, and he is worthy of doing battle with and of being consistent for the Lord. Because if we're not, then the devil will come and devour us because we're not on guard, because we're not ready. And so in Job here, chapter number 1, we find in the first 5 verses that Job was a godly man. And basically that's what it's telling us. It's telling us he was a wealthy man. He had a fortune. He was a godly man. He had a family who was a family who was doing things right. He loved his family and all those things. And then we come down and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Excuse me. And the Bible says in Job 1:6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," that would be the angels, "and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils and the sole, from the sole of his foot to the crown, to unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, we have an enemy who's after us this morning. We have an enemy who, while bound by the power of God, is still doing everything that he can to attack us, to come after us, to cause problems in our life. And we all have a common enemy in here today. Maybe you're here and you say, well, you know, Brother Brian, earlier you were talking about some who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have never done that. I haven't. So doesn't that mean I'm excluded, that that's not my enemy? I'm not a Christian, so maybe that's really not my enemy. The devil's not really after me. But the fact is this morning that he is your enemy as well. He's doing everything and anything that he can to cloud your mind, to keep you from making the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, solely for the purpose of taking you to a place that was created for the devil and his demons, a place called hell, where the Bible says that there is literal fire and people literally burn to death for all of eternity without even the hope of dying. It's a very deadly situation, a very dangerous situation, and certainly we serve a great God, we serve a good God who will defend us, who will protect us from the wiles of the devil, but we also know that he is a very dangerous enemy. We know today from Scripture that the Bible says he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means as he walks to and fro in the earth, and he told the Lord time and again, I was walking around in the earth, and I believe what he was doing was saying, Lord, I was looking for who I could destroy. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that the Lord brings up Job to him. I want to be the kind of a Christian that would be in this kind of a situation, that no matter what happens, that I would serve the Lord. But you know, I don't really want the devil to go into heaven and the Lord to say, hey, have you considered Brian? Because I don't really want to go through everything Job went through. And I don't know, it's probably just selfishness, but honestly, I don't want to be Job. I want to have the kind of testimony Job had, but I want it a little easier than he got it. And it's an amazing thing to me, and when I was reading this and thinking about that, I was thinking, why would the Lord bring up Job to the devil? Why wouldn't the devil be the one who brought him up to the Lord? And then I started thinking about this fact that the Lord already knows everything, and I believe that what was about to happen, if the Lord would have allowed it, was the devil would have said, you know, while I was walking around, I saw Job, and I think you should let me attack him. I think the Lord decided, you know, I'm not going to let you beat me to the punch. I'm not going to be the one to let you bring it up. I'm going to be the one to praise my servant a little bit. And I think he just kind of beat the devil to the punch, and he said, hey, by the way, since this is what you came here for anyhow, have you noticed Job? Have you noticed that he loves me? Have you noticed that he serves me? Have you noticed there's nothing that you can do in your life? There's nothing you can do in his life, excuse me, that will cause him to go against me? Job loves me. You know, that's the testimony every one of us should have. as a Christian, how could we keep from having this kind of a love for the Lord? When we stop and consider all that he's done for us, when we stop and consider what we are, every person in this room, myself included, in fact, probably myself as much or more than any, deserves to die and go to hell. Every one of us has sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death or eternity separated from God in hell. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. All of us should, if we got what we rightfully have earned for our sin, the wages of our sin, we would die and we would go to hell and we would burn forever. So the fact that God loved us enough to come from heaven to this earth so that he could die on an old rugged cross, so that he could have a crown of thorns beat down into his brow, so he could have literally his beard grabbed and ripped out of his face, if he would go through all of that for us, then there shouldn't be any limit to our service for him, to our love for him. And I want you to see here today that we have a loving God, but we also have a dangerous enemy. And I want you to see some things about this enemy, about the devil, that we see here in this passage. First of all, I want you to notice, back in chapter 1, verse number 16, I want you to notice that we have a deceptive enemy. Notice what the servant says as he comes to Job. It says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, and notice his phrase here, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. You know, the devil is deceptive. He comes and he puts things into our life, and yes, the Lord allows them, but the Lord is not the one who is trying to hurt us or trying to destroy us or trying to cause problems. The Lord allows those things in our life because they are the things that cause us to grow closer to him. When we go through times of great difficulty, we'll make a decision. We'll either go further from God or draw closer to God. And the Lord allows difficulty to come into our life solely for the purpose of drawing a Christian closer to himself, because we need to run to him for protection in those times. Job did that, but we see that when the servant came, the devil had convinced him, and I believe the devil put this in his mind, that the fire was from God and fell from heaven. And he's saying, hey, Job, God's against you, Job. Hey, Job, why would you serve him? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you, Job. God just hates you. You know, I've been around teenagers, and I've been around a few adults. I haven't had as many opportunities as of counseling with adults as with teenagers, but I've been around them where they feel like God hates me. I've been around teenagers where maybe it was a family that was breaking up. Their mom and their dad were getting a divorce, and they felt like, you know, it's all my fault. It's not their fault. It's a mom and a dad who are, and I'm sure there are some who have been divorced in this room. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just simply talking about the deceptiveness of the devil. But when two parents decide to no longer be married, especially if they're saved, you know, the Bible says once we're married, we're to be married for life. And when they decide to break that marriage apart, it's not the teenager's fault. It's not the child's fault. But you know what? The devil comes to them and says, hey, your parents would probably still be together if it wasn't for you. You know, your parents, they'd be all right if it wasn't for your problems. The devil will come to the wife and he'll say, you know, this marriage would have worked out if it wasn't for you being the wrong kind of person. This marriage would have worked out if it wasn't for that guy over there just doing everything wrong all the time. He'll come to the husband and say, hey, and he'll do anything he can to cause problems and make us think it's just all our fault. He'll do anything that he can to come to a person when there's difficulty in our life, and he'll come and he'll say, yes, maybe it's just a trial that we're going through. Maybe it's something that doesn't have a thing to do with the devil and God's allowing us to go through just a difficult time, or maybe it's a child who's gotten away from the Lord, and the devil will come to a parent and he'll say, hey, it's your fault because of how you raised that child. You know what? You can raise that child to the best of your ability and do the best job you can before the Lord, but at some point they have to make the decision to serve the Lord. And the devil comes and he's deceptive. And he comes in and he begins to cause problems. And he comes in and says, you know what? In reality, your kid's away from the Lord because God doesn't care a thing about your family. You know what? In reality, your parents are breaking up because God doesn't care a thing about you, teenager or child. The devil comes and starts putting those problems in our lives. And he starts trying to convince us that it's our problem and it's our God who doesn't love us. And says, hey, this is all just from heaven because God's judging you. And you can see all through the book of Job where the devil spent used his friends, the devil used all kinds of different ways, his wife, to try to convince Job that God hated him. But can I say to you this morning that our God is a loving God? Our God does not hate anyone in this room. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, He doesn't hate you. You haven't gone through bad things or difficult things because God hates you, but because He loves you enough to try to draw you to Himself. Hey, God does not look at a parent who has had a child go astray and say, well, I don't want anything to do with you. No, He says, hey, I want to reach your child. I want to bring them back to me, but I also want to be there to heal the hurt in your life and make a difference for you. God comes to the family, the husband and wife who have gotten a divorce, the child who's been a part of that situation, and says, yes, I don't agree with the divorce, but I still want to heal the hurt. I still want to be here. I still want to use you for something, and I want you to be useful to me, and I want to make a difference in your life, and I want you to be in a church where you can serve, and I want you to be saved, and I want you to be somebody who I can use once again. God doesn't just put us on the shelf and say, well, you made a mistake, so forget it. I'm done with you. But the devil will try to convince us that that's what happens. I see here that we have a deceptive enemy, but not only do we have a deceptive enemy, look down in verse number, it's all these verses. Verse number 19 says, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. We have a deceptive enemy, but we also have a destructive enemy. At this point, Job had lost his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his camels, his servants, his sons, his daughters. Literally, he had lost his fortune and his family. Everything that meant anything to Job was gone. You know, sometimes we have rough days. Sometimes we go through the valley. Sometimes we go through days that it just seems like, man, I need to go back to bed and start over. At least if you've never had one, I've had a few of those. Or I thought, man, I did something wrong this morning. I wore the wrong shoes. I got out of the wrong side of the bed. I don't know what it was, but I'm going to try again and do everything different. And we've all gone through those days. We've all had those times that it seems like there's so many difficulties in our life. But you know, on those times, we haven't gone through probably anyway. You haven't gone through a day quite like Job. A day where literally partially because we don't really have some of the same ways of having wealth now. Probably you haven't had a servant run into your house and say, hey, all your camels are dead. If you have, then I want to come and see your house. But most likely you've never had that experience. Maybe you have had someone come and say, hey, all the sheep are dead. Probably not again. Because we don't measure wealth in livestock anymore. But you know, you've probably had a day where you looked at your bank account and thought, man, how are we going to get through this? Vanessa and I had been married for about a year, I guess, a couple months. And we were trying to get moved closer to the place where we were working at that time, the church we were working at. And so we were living in a place where we weren't paying any rent or anything like that. We moved up to another house where we were paying some rent, but it was still about an hour away. It was really only about 30 miles, but it was in Chicago, and because of the traffic, it would take us about an hour, a little over sometimes, to drive to work and back home. And it was really getting to the point where just physically we were having a hard time keeping up, and driving that every day was really getting hard, especially on Vanessa. And health-wise, she was struggling a little bit with her back, and that was wearing her out some more too. And so I said, well, we've got to figure this thing out. And then about that time, our realtor came to us, and they said, you know, we'd really like for our son to live here. He kind of wants to have this house, and he wants to do some remodeling and stuff, so you need to be out in a couple months. We thought, okay. We don't know how we're going to do that. We don't know where we're going to go, but we'll figure it out. We've been kind of talking about it anyway. And so we found someone who was actually in our Sunday school class, and he had some apartments, and he rented them to us. It was still a little more than what we'd been paying, but the gas and stuff was going to pretty well make up for it. So we were kind of excited, and he said, now, here's what's going to happen. We hadn't paid a deposit or a down payment or anything like that in the house we were staying in, so we weren't getting anything like that back. And he said, so here's what your rent will be, and we thought, good, we can handle that. He said, and then here's what your down payment and your deposit and your this and your that, and the, you know, in case there's lead in the walls somewhere 25 years ago, and in case you ever put lead on the walls, and in case you ever kick a hole in the wall, and all these different things that he was putting on there. And you know how it is if you've ever rented anything. And by the time he got done adding it all up, I thought, man, I don't know how we're going to afford it, but we've got to move, so we'll figure it out. So we went back and we kind of got everything ready and we started moving and we got everything moved into the apartment and we were there. It was the first night. I thought, okay, I think we're in pretty good shape. And I grabbed the computer. I got it out and we weren't paying for internet, but some of the people near us were, and we kind of tapped into that. And we appreciated their help. And so we got online. I looked at the bank account and the little number there was red. I thought, you know, that's kind of strange. It's usually black. I don't know why it's red. And so I clicked on it and I opened it up and somehow there was I don't know if it was a check we had written that we had forgotten about. I don't remember exactly what it was. But somehow we had ended up way in the negative side and we couldn't figure out what we were going to do. And as long as we've been married, that was probably the closest that I've come to just bawling. I mean, I didn't know what I was going to do. I was newly married. Here I was, a young man trying to take care of my family. And now I didn't even know how we were going to keep a roof over our heads. And we were trying to figure, and that was a tough day. You've probably been there. You've probably been in those situations where you think, maybe it's finances, maybe it's something else, but you think, how are we going to get through this one? Maybe you're there today. And you know, sometimes the devil is destructive in our lives. He comes in and we get in that situation and we think, how are we going to make it through this? How am I going to make it now that all these things have happened? Now that this person has died, or now that that situation has taken place, or now that my finances are in a mess, or whatever the situation is, how am I going to make it through this? We have a destructive enemy. But you know, I'm thankful that we have a good God. I'm thankful that sometimes we don't have any clue how we're going to get through. But you know, Vanessa and I are here today. It's been a couple of years later. We have, you know, not necessarily had a lot of money all the way through it, but every day we're able to get out of bed. Every day we're able to go on. We lived in that apartment for about a year, and the Lord took care of all those things. He's been good to us. And you know, all of us are here this morning because we have a good God. We're here this morning because we have a God who loves us so much that even when the devil comes and begins to destroy things in our life, or whether it's a relationship or whatever, and the devil starts coming in and trying to use that destructive power, and when those things happen, our God is so good to get us through. We can run to him for protection. The Bible talks about that he's a high tower. He's a solid rock. He's one that we can run to and we can hide behind, but he's also one we can run to and stand upon. I am thankful that our God loved us enough to give us this old book right here. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God and that we can stand on it, that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to fret, that no matter how bad things get, I can go grab my Bible and get alone with God and I can read what he's telling to me for that moment. I'm thankful that I can pray. He told me to come boldly before the throne of grace. You know what? He is more powerful and has more authority and more people under his rule than President Obama. And President Obama has never called me on my phone and said, hey, feel free to come boldly to the White House anytime you want to. Never happened. But God said, I can come boldly. When the devil comes in and starts to cause problems, and when I start to feel like I'm confused and I can't figure it out and I don't understand all these things that are happening, and the devil begins to deceive and then he begins to destroy things in my life, I can go to God and I can go through the Word of God and I can go in prayer and spend time with the one who loves me. You know what I've found? Usually after I do that, I come out of there saying, all right, I'm ready to fight again. Hey, I'm ready to go again. Hey, I've gotten all excited and pumped up because I was focused on the devil and all the problems, but now I went and got focused on the Savior and I got focused on the fact that someday we're going to win this thing. And hey, I don't know how it's all going to happen right now, but someday there's a day coming when Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to be right behind him on a white horse and he's going to rule and he's going to reign and I'm going to be a part of that. Amen, I'm on the winning side. Oh, that's exciting. And when we get focused on the things of God, we shouldn't just go and just kind of be sad and worried and all upset about it. Oh, we should get excited because we serve one who's going to be the victor. We already know that. And so we can be excited even though the devil's deceptive and he's destructive. I'm going to move a little faster through the next few. But I see not only that, but in verse number 5, well, actually it's verse number 2, we find that Job did not curse God at the end of chapter 1, and now the devil is coming back into God. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. It's amazing to me, he keeps playing games with God, like God doesn't know what he's going to come for. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. It's like God is looking at Job and he's saying, hey, Job. Looking at Satan saying, hey, Satan, you tried, but you failed. He still loves me. Hey, you've done your best. You gave it your best shot. The only restriction you had was you couldn't touch him. And he's still praising me, Job. I mean, Job's still praising me, Satan. Have you noticed that? When you were walking around, did you happen to stop by his house and notice he still loves me? And it's exciting that the Lord is able to look and he's able to say, hey, Job loves me. I hope the Lord can say that about us today. I believe that he can about many of us. Verse number 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. I see here that we have a determined enemy. The devil said, hey, the first thing didn't work, so I'm going to go back and get permission to do more. And sometimes in our life we think, surely I've gone through the valley. Surely I've gone through the worst. Surely it can't get any worse than this. And the next day we get out of bed and something hits us. We think, man, I knew he was deceptive and I knew he was destructive, but man, the devil is determined to get me. And he's going to come after us and he's going to work for us. And if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, can I say that he is determined to keep you from trusting Christ as your Savior? Because if you do that, then he'll lose your soul for all of eternity and you'll die and go to heaven and you'll walk on streets of gold. You'll be on the victory side instead of going and burning in hell. And the devil doesn't want that for you. He's your enemy. He's determined to keep us from serving God. He's determined to keep you from getting saved. He's a determined enemy. Not only that, if you look in verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, unto Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I see not only is he determined, but he's a divisive enemy. He'll come and he'll bring the people that should be the biggest encouragement, the people that we should be the closest to, the people that should say, hey, get in your Bible, spend some time in praying, get excited about the things of God again. He'll bring those people, and he'll cause division. He'll bring our families, and he'll do everything he can to divide a family today. Do you know in this church is making a difference for the cause of Christ, and this church is going out and reaching people, and this church is making a difference in this community, and the devil is doing everything he can this morning to cause division in these pews. You know, he's coming around, and he's saying, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Oh, you should tell some people. The devil's going to do anything he can to get us to gossip, get us to talk about people. I was in the youth conference. We had some separate sessions for youth workers, and we were in one of them, and one of the men was talking about a woman that came into his office, and she said, Brother so-and-so, do you know what your wife did? He said, no, but why don't we go get her and talk to her? He said, we're not going to talk about it without her here. And you know, that's how it should be handled. If somebody comes to you and says, did you hear what Pastor Thomas said? You should say, no. Why don't we go talk to him together? Let's go ask him what he said. And you know what you'll find? A lot of people who have a real big problem with what's going on don't really have that big a problem with what's going on. They'll say, oh, no. It's not really that big of a deal. I'll go find someone else to talk to. Don't let your ears be garbage cans, because the devil's going to come and he's going to try to put things in your head that'll cause problems and cause division in this church. And we need to protect our ears. We need to protect our mind. We need to protect the things that come into our life, because if we allow the wrong things in, the wrong thoughts, the wrong kind of gossip in, then we'll start having a wrong attitude towards the people that are in authority. And the pastor is the authority in the church, not because he's better, but because God put him there. And God called him to that position. And so he's got the authority in the church. And so it's only right then that we would follow our pastor. Paul said, follow me because I follow Christ. And you have a pastor who follows the Lord. If he ever tells you to do something that's against the word of God and he'll agree to this, you should not do it. But unless it is directly against the word of God, then you should follow your pastor because he's following Christ. And we have a job to follow that man, because God put him here for that purpose. So we'd know where to go, so we'd know how to act, so we'd know what to do. We should follow him because he follows Christ. And the devil will do anything he can to cause division in a church, in a family, anywhere that God is being served, because we have a divisive enemy. I see not only do we have a deceptive enemy, a destructive enemy, a determined enemy, and a divisive enemy, but number five, we have a discouraging enemy. Notice verse number 11 of chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but we know what Job's three friends did. Job's three friends came and they said, Job, the only reason you're in this situation is because you are sinning against God. Job, if you were right with God, God wouldn't let problems in your life. These guys were named Rick Warren, and not really, but they came in and they said, hey, if God was really good to you, and if you were really right with God, then God wouldn't put any problems in your life. I think they probably had prayer rugs they tried to sell him, and he said, send us $19.95, all your problems will be taken care of, Job. And Job said, no, I'm right with God. No, I'm not going to listen to that kind of foolishness, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11 that there were people that did great things in the hall of faith. The Bible talks about Moses. The Bible talks about some of the judges of Israel. Oh, they did great things for God and made a difference for him. But then the Bible says there were some who were sawn asunder. There were some who went through great tortures. There were some who they were mocked, and there were some who they gave their lives as martyrs for the cause of Christ. Everything didn't go good for them, in other words. And the Bible says of those people, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, those of us that are in this country and we serve the Lord, and sometimes things go a little bit difficult with us. Maybe you go to work and people laugh at you, or school if you're a teenager and people laugh a little. Big deal. I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to put your problems and make them small. I'm just saying there are some people in this world today who are in other countries where if they go to church, they're going to get killed if anyone finds out. There are people in other countries today that if they serve the Lord or if they pass out a tract, they're putting their life on the line. They're the ones the world's not worthy of, not me. I can stand and preach a little message and in a pulpit like this, but I have no fear today that the police are going to come in that door and start shooting. There's no danger of that. I don't do anything special. But that person who lives in China and they go to some little house for prayer and for a service by candlelight in the middle of the night, and it takes an hour and a half for 20 people to gather together and an hour and a half for them to leave all to have a 10-minute service, because if anybody finds out they're there, then their lives will be taken from them. The world's not worthy of those kind of people. You know, we have an enemy who's a discouraging enemy. He comes to us and says, man, you've got it tough. Man, things are rough in your life. Oh, man, if you serve the Lord, nobody's going to be your friend. You know, he'll discourage us all he can. But we have the privilege of saying, hey, things aren't that bad. Because you know what, devil? Someday, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I don't need to fear you. I don't need to be discouraged by you. And can I say, sometimes when our friends come along that are some of the people that are the biggest discouragement in my ministry, or have been in my ministry, are people who are saved people. Usually lost people, they don't care what I do. Oh, you preach in churches? Okay, whatever. I wouldn't do that. I don't like to wear a suit and tie. But, you know, whatever. You can do whatever you want to do. They don't care. But some Christians, they say, well, you know, I've had them come up to me, teenagers. You know, Brother Brian, you preach too loud. I had one of them come up and he said, you shouldn't preach on repentance. Hey, if we don't repent of our sin, we can't get saved. We've got to repent. And they come up, and sometimes people come up, and they'll try to discourage you, and sometimes it'll come from the brethren, and sometimes other Christians, and I don't think that's the case in this church. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm just saying if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have times where someone's going to come that should be an encourager, like Job's friends should have been, and they're going to discourage you. Sometimes it'll be on accident. Sometimes they'll say something that they don't even realize is a discouragement. I don't know, when I left for college and my sister left for college and my mom kind of had the empty nest syndrome, and people would come up to her at church and try to encourage her about that. And it said there was kind of a discouragement because she didn't want to talk about that. And she just wanted to kind of forget about it while she was at church. And, you know, it's not that they did anything wrong. It was just that it was a difficult situation for her at the time. But you know what the devil does? The devil jumps into that and says, hey, they were doing that on purpose. They know that you have an empty nest syndrome, and they were bringing it up at church just to make you sad. He tries to discourage us. I'm thankful that we have a God who's not a discouraging God. I'm thankful that the Lord, as I said earlier, he doesn't beat us over the head when we make a mistake. But he says, hey, child, you've fallen? That's okay. The righteous man falls seven times, yet rises again. Give me your hand. I'll get you back up. Hey, give me your hand. I'll help you to go on. We just preached to the teenagers in Sunday school about fighting the good fight of faith and that we've got to keep on going and keep on making a difference. Why? Because there's a world that's dying and going to hell, and they don't have to worry just simply about being discouraged, but about burning for eternity. And we need to say, hey, yes, I might be down and I might be discouraged, but I'm going to be faithful anyway. And we'll find that when we go out and lead someone to the Lord, whoa, I'm encouraged now. Hey, I'm not discouraged anymore. Because I got to tell someone about Jesus and how good he is. And if we'll serve the Lord, we'll get through those times of encouragement. Job went through it. But Job went through it and came out on the other side. He said in the middle of the book, when I am tried, then I'll come forth as gold. The final thing, you don't even need to turn there. But in Job chapter number 42, very end of the book, Job says in verse number 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He's speaking to the Lord, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, Job won. I see that we have a defeated enemy here, finally. Job won the victory. The test was if he would curse God. He never did. He was told to by his wife. He was discouraged by his friends. He was deceived by the devil. All these things happened, but he never cursed God. He questioned God. There were a few times where he kind of got a little bit of an attitude with God. Job was not a perfect person. The Bible lets us see that there were times where he kind of said, Lord, this just doesn't seem fair. Oh, his attitude probably at times was not a perfect attitude. But he had the victory because he did not ever curse God. You know, the Bible says, as I just mentioned, the righteous man falls 7 times, yet rises again. I think that the Lord allows us to see a little bit of that because we all go through that. We all have times when we're in difficulty where we think, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And we all at times, our attitude may not be perfect, but can I say if we don't curse God, if we stay right with him, and if at the very end of the trial we can have this kind of a testimony, wherefore I abhor myself, he's saying, look, all the bad attitude, all the times where I questioned, the things that I did that most people would look at in that situation and say it was just a small little thing, I look at it and I see it as a big problem and a big sin, and I haven't gotten to the point where I think sin doesn't affect me and where I think it's okay because I went through a struggle to have a bad attitude for a while. No, I abhor myself and repent before the Lord. Job had the victory because he kept that kind of an attitude. And can I say that in Luke chapter 24, it says, it's the passage where it says that the women ran to the tomb. And when they got there, hey, they were discouraged. They were depressed. They were going there to anoint the body of Christ. They were going there because they had a dead Savior. But when they got there, there were two men in shining armor, shining clothes. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. For he's risen. And can I say today that we have a risen Savior. He's not a dead Lord. He's a risen Savior. And we have the privilege of serving a God who came back from the dead. The privilege it is to serve him. And we can get up every morning knowing that yes, we have an enemy. And yes, he's a big enemy. And yes, he's an enemy that's after us. And he's trying to destroy us and devour us. But we serve a God who's risen again. And because of that, we're on the victory side. Not someday in heaven, right now. We have the victory. Oh, what a privilege it is to serve God. And I want to encourage you today. I hope this is not a discouraging message, but there are some of us today, this morning, you're going through those times. You're going through the difficulty. You're in it right now, and you don't understand it. And you say, but I don't know why God's allowing these things. And I'll be honest, I don't know either. In Job's life, I don't know. Other than probably so that we can read about it and have a message like this kind of a message that encourages us about those things. I don't know why God let Job go through that. He was an upright man. Hey, he gave Job back everything tenfold. Job was better off at the end. But you know what? I don't think that took away all the pain of losing those kids. There were still 10 kids that died that he loved. There were still some lasting difficulties, some lasting pains. There were some scars. I don't know why God allows those things. What I do know is that even if you're in the middle of it today, God says, hey, get in the Bible. Spend some time in prayer. Yes, maybe you're struggling to keep a right attitude, but do it anyway. Because right now you're on the victory side. And someday it's going to be full-fledged. We'll be in heaven with him, And all the problems, all the heartaches, all the hurts, all the cares of this world will be over. What a privilege to serve the God of this book. And I want to encourage you today, if you're going through that, to not get focused on the devil, not get focused on the trial, but to stay focused on the Lord. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.